So good to see you all tonight. Happy Easter. So we're going to start off by...
But I wanted our imaginations to come alive tonight with the story of the resurrection, the empty tomb. And so Mary was demon-possessed. The Bible says she actually had 7 demons inside of her. And Jesus delivered her and encountered her in a moment. She was set free and liberated from her bondage. And from that moment, devotedly gave her life to Jesus and followed him everywhere. In fact, Luke 8:3 says that Mary actually gave out of her own financial means to support Jesus and his followers on their ministry. Isn't that amazing that a woman supported Jesus on his ministry out of her own means? And so it was this Mary that found herself at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, never leaving his side. And it was this Mary who discovered the empty tomb. And I think it's so exciting because then it's this Mary again that Jesus chooses to encounter in the garden and to present, the first person to present himself to. I am alive. Go and tell my disciples. And so an ordinary woman encountering a supernatural miracle-working God, and some scholars say she was actually the first evangelist, and we're going to get there because her message to her disciples were, I have seen the Lord. And so even as we did a prophetic activation tonight, it was like God, it was just a small, it's not small, but it's actually big, but it was people here encountering Jesus in a moment, just like Mary did in the garden. And so it's not going to hopefully be a long preach, but I wanted to just go through John chapter 20. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 20, but the verses will come up on the screen. And I'm just going to stop after each verse and just show you what God has taught me as I've gone after this text and asked God to show me his word. So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Stop there. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus, like the stone was removed? Jesus could have walked through the stone. He appeared to the disciples supernaturally in a room where the doors were locked. He literally could have walked through walls. I asked the question, why is it that the stone had to be removed? And I believe the stone was removed not to let Jesus out the tomb, because he's a supernatural God, but to actually let the disciples in to witness the miracle of the empty tomb, that he is not there. And so some of us here tonight might feel like we have a stone in the way. And actually, God has moved the stone. We just haven't entered in to witness his resurrection life over our circumstances. And so that's my first charge, is that... Let me just actually get back to my notes. That some of us, God's rolled away the stones of our past, but we haven't entered in to witness his resurrection power. Tonight, it's time to enter in and become a witness to his miracle of resurrection. Just on a side note, Jesus used Mary, and who had he was so demonic possessed, so oppressed, so imprisoned. And so I just want to say and declare that your past does not disqualify you from accessing the beautiful future that Jesus has for you. He won your future with his own blood, with his body that was broken. And so it's the blood of Jesus that qualifies you to enter into the divine inheritance that he has for you. Amen. So verse 2 says, so, Mary, she came running to Simon Peter. You can just imagine. She's come running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Pause, because I think this is so funny. John is writing the book, and John's like, the one who Jesus loved. Don't you love that? Just so knows his identity. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I want to make this come alive. You can imagine these two disciples. This is Peter, the one who has denied Christ three times just before. Okay, and this is John, the one who Jesus loves. And Mary comes and tells them, and they are like, what? The tomb is empty? And she thinks that they've stolen Jesus' body. And they're like, no, we have to go and discover this for themselves. So they literally start a running race. They run. And the one outruns each other. Again, John is so funny because he's like, the one disciple outran Peter. Hey?
How funny.
That's beautiful. And reach the tomb first. And so there's a beautiful piece of art. You can put it up, Max, of Peter and John. This is actually a famous artist, Eugene Bernard, in 1898 painted this beautiful painting. And it's of Peter and John running to the tomb. Isn't it beautiful? Just take that all in. So when I read this, I was like, it's so amazing that it wasn't enough for somebody to tell them that the tomb was empty. Where is Jesus? They had to run to the empty tomb to see for themselves. And so I believe God wants to pour out a hunger in our hearts that we actually have to run to Him, the miracle worker, and not be satisfied with other people's revelation. Because they could have been like, oh, Mary told us and believed. But they had to see for themselves the empty tomb. They had to witness it for themselves. And it's like God is, Holy Spirit's inviting us in. Come and see the miracle. Come and see me for yourself. You know, we can, in today's information age, there's just information everywhere. We can podcast it up. We can scroll on TikTok or Instagram feeds and find other people's revelation and be like, yeah, I'm satisfied. That was the word of God for me today. No. Jesus wants you to be like Peter and John, outrunning each other to see for themselves firsthand evidence of God's work in their lives. So, verse 5. He bent over. This is actually John. John bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. I love it. Just to remind you, it's Peter, the one who denied Christ. He goes straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Isn't that fascinating? Verse 7 has a whole verse dedicated to this piece of cloth that was around Jesus' head that was still lying there. And so that's not the actual cloth, but again, we're making this story come alive in our hearts because He is alive today as He was back then. And this is so fascinating. I loved stumbling upon this. But this napkin has so much a meaning. And so in the old days, in the Jewish times, when there was a dinner or a meal, the servant would set the table exactly as the master would want him to set the table, and they would eat, and when the master was done, they would throw their napkin on the table if they were finished their meal, and then that meant that they were finished the meal. But if they folded the napkin to the side, it meant to this that was sending a message to the servant, I'm coming back. And so this cloth that Jesus folded was Him declaring to the world, to His disciples, to us, I'm coming back. I am returning for my bride. He is alive, and it doesn't stop there. He hasn't just resurrected. He's coming back for us, and He's coming back, and we have a glorious future in Him. Isn't that beautiful? And so verse 8 says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Sorry, that's the sub That's the subtitle, the heading in the Bible. Verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Another interesting note, this wasn't actually in my notes, but the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, in the most holy of place, the most holy of holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And on it was two cherubim on either side. And some scholars say that actually these two angels in white represented that. And Jesus' resurrection, Jesus had now been the mercy offering. And so it's once and for all done because he defeated death. Anyway, so I love that. Sorry, I need to find my place. Yes, thank you. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken away my Lord, she said. I love that Mary says, it's my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. Again, a personal encounter. And I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. I love in this text, Megs, you can go back. But Jesus is so familiar that Mary mistook him as the gardener. And I was thinking, how often in my life do I actually miss Jesus because it's too I'm in too much of a familiar environment? How often do we miss Jesus, the moment, or miss his voice, miss his revelation because it's too familiar to me? We've almost got to be such a hungry people that we are expecting Jesus to show up wherever we are. You know, whether it's in the office, in the boardroom, in this classroom, wherever we are. Thanks, Megs. We can go on. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. In a way, this was the first evangelical message preached because she ran to the disciples and she was like, I have seen the Lord. I have encountered him in one moment, one look at his face, one hearing of his voice saying, Mary, and she is completely undone. She's seen him. And tonight, I want to say God is calling out your name. He is saying, Tom, Amber, Matt, M, Sam. And our message to this world is that we have seen the Lord and that he has defeated death. He has risen again. And this is glorious news because it means that actually he has made a way for the impossible to happen through our lives and in our lives. And we owe the world an encounter with this king who defeated death, who defeated sickness at the cross, whose body wasn't just left in the tomb, but was raised up again. The Bible says he even ate breakfast with his resurrected body. You could touch him. He told his disciples to touch and feel. Jesus didn't leave one ounce of him in the grave. He rose again. He defeated death. It's the death. We sang the song tonight. I loved it. Brandon's going to play it again. Death, where is your sting? Jesus has overcome. And so I was a little girl at the age of 6, actually. Sorry, my little girl's crying. I hope they're not bringing her to me. Oh, shame. But, I always used to be my testimony is not as powerful because I don't have this, past. You know, but actually I felt God say to me, your testimony is powerful because I've kept you, you know. I've grown up in a Christian home, which are so few today. I've seen God, I've grown up in a home where the fear of God was something, and we were devoted to worshiping the Lord. And that is profound, because we don't see those families today as much. And I feel like the world, God is like asking us to be families that put a stake in the ground for him and show the world what covenant looks like, what raising holy kids looks like. And so I was 6 years old, and I remember it so clearly. I was sitting on my bed, and my dad was putting me to sleep. And I said to my dad, I want to give my life to the Lord. Will you pray with me? And at the age of six, my dad led me in the Lord's Prayer. And I can honestly say I just loved serving the Lord. I also danced like Maisie did as a little girl and got baptized at 13. And then at university, actually, I went to Stellenbosch University. I must say, I didn't always live like supernatural, like super close. But I you know, wavered a little bit. But when I got to university, I always knew God the Father. I always knew the Holy Spirit. But at university, it was like I encountered Jesus on the cross. I finally understood what grace meant. I finally understood that he paid for my life with his blood, that he is my redeemer, that he's my restorer, that he has qualified me with his blood, that I'm robed by his righteousness. And it was like in this, I remember it was one service on a Sunday night at Stellenbosch, and God called my name. It was like, Jan. And it was like, will you give everything to follow me? And I was like, yes, Jesus. And I ran to the front and I was like, I am yours. And I can honestly say, I have seen the Lord. I've seen a move in my life, and he is worth living for. He's worth the cost. Sometimes it's hard. Even coming to church with very tired children is hard, but he's worthy of the cost. He's worthy of whatever it is. Saying goodbye to loved ones. My brother and his wife just immigrated. And it was so hard, but it's worth it because they're going there because Jesus called them there. And so I just want to say, like, he is worthy of it. He is worthy. He paid for our lives with his blood, with his body that was broken at the cross. And he is worthy of our yes. And so your testimony may not look like mine, but your testimony is so powerful. And it is what the world needs. He needs you to stand up and say, I have seen the Lord. And to go and tell the disciples, your friends, the people around you, that I have seen the Lord. Because when these five words come out of a heart that has encountered the Lord, it's never the same. And so, I'm nearly finished. I just wanted to look at what does the resurrection of Jesus mean for me today in 2024. I'm actually not even going to go through it because, but you can put the slides on me. And actually, I will just talk through them. I won't explain, but it's so powerful. Number one, he rescued me from the penalty of my sin. The wages of sin are death, but Jesus paid for that. He's given us abundant life. He took away the power of sin over me. We are now not slaves to sin. We are actually slaves to righteousness because of his blood. He liberated me from my bondage. He gave me the power to live a holy and righteous life because of his Spirit in me. I'm set up for the miraculous in and through me because of his Spirit. I'm forgiven and set free. I've been given eternal life. Death is defeated. I was trying to explain this to my boys, and Malachi was like, I don't understand. We're going to die, but we're going to live. It was so hard. And I was like, I don't know how else to explain it. But anyway, we are going to live forever. My old man, old ways of thinking, old sinful habits were buried with Christ in the tomb. And my new self has been raised up with Christ. And then Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me. Because the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took that. I have access to the Father by the blood of Christ. I'm qualified in Christ to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. God, my Father, has delivered me from the power of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's coming back. I'm dead to sin and alive to live supernaturally. Through Jesus, I am 100% loved and worthy to receive all of God's blessings. And so those were just some things. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just some of the things God highlighted to me. And I just wanted to end with this quote.
Brands, you can come up and strum. So I hope that was okay, just to go through that short text, John chapter 20. But before we go there, before we go to this quote, don't read it ahead of me. I felt like tonight that some of us felt like we haven't been forgiven, that our sins were too big for the forgiveness of Jesus. And in the Old Testament, when the priests, when they would give their sin offering, they would take two goats, and one of the, well, the lambs, whatever it is, but one of the animals, the priest would literally proclaim over this animal every single sin in Israel, every wrongdoing, and it would like speak it out over this goat all the time. And this goat, like the goat became, the lamb became the sin offering. And then they would literally smack it, and this lamb would go into the wilderness, never to return ever again with the sin of Israel. And that's where the term scapegoat was a goat. That's where the term scapegoat comes from, that Jesus became our scapegoat. So when he went to the cross, he took on the whole weight of the world, not just Israel, but every sin, every wrongdoing, every shame, every lie, he took it on, every sickness at the cross. And some people say that actually that's why Jesus' legs weren't, they never had to break Jesus' legs at the cross, because it's almost like the weight of the sin of the world, you know, broke his legs for him and he died. And tonight, if you're battling with forgiveness, I want to say Jesus has become your perfect high priest. He has become the scapegoat for you. And so tonight is your opportunity to present your sin, your mistakes, your shame, your hurt at the foot of the cross and give it to Jesus, because he has removed it as far as the east is from the west. He has dumped it into the sea of forgetfulness. And Father God now sees you through the perfect lens and spotless blood of Jesus Christ. So will you stand? And we're going to take communion. Oh, we never said my quote. I actually do want to say it. He came the first time to die. He's coming again to raise the dead. When he came the first time, they questioned whether he was king. The next time, the world will know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time, he wore a crown of thorns. The next time, he will be wearing a crown of glory. The first time, he came in poverty. The next time, he is coming in power. The first time, he had an escort of angels. The next time, he will come with 10,000 of his saints. The first time he came in meekness, he is coming again in majesty. This is the King we serve. Can we give Jesus a hand? Because so Jesus, we just want to thank you for becoming the sin offering, for going to the cross on our behalf, and for not just dying, but overcoming death. For defeating the grave, for rising again. You have risen. You are alive. Your blood is still as fresh as it was back then. And I just want to thank you for your blood. I want to thank you for your body. And I want to thank you that you have overcome. Oh, death, where is your sting? We have a victorious King who is robed in majesty and splendor. And so let's, if you do, I feel like I want this moment of communion, that you would go and have communion, but that it would really be a moment with you and the Lord, that where you do want to ask him for forgiveness for things, that you would wash yourselves in the blood of Jesus tonight. And when you drink that cup, you say, thank you, Jesus, that you forgave me. Thank you for your blood that was shed. And when you drink his body, eat his body, eat the bread. His body was broken so we could live whole, healed lives. And I want you to remember the sick amongst you. Remember those that have ailments in their body, whether it's you or a loved one. And believe Jesus came and overcame, come by the blood
and by his broken body. And so, Lord, we do. We just lift your name high. We thank you for defeating the grave. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your great plans. We just love you, Jesus. Amen. You can just head to get communion.